shall read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We'll read in unison Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also on the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Word message this morning is Jeremiah's call and commission. As I came into the pulpit, I couldn't help but notice the absence of so many young people that are usually with us. Well, we have one camp going on out on the St. Croix, and then it's a closed weekend at Pillsbury. Many of them come up, so we're missing them. I come to this subject realizing that it has many ramifications. When we would compare the day of Jeremiah with our day, I suppose we would have a similar situation. When we think of our own social and political and religious decay of today, it's perhaps as bad as Jeremiah's day. We have, for example, the matter of the drug addiction, and we have what's called epidemic proportions of venereal disease, and we have alcoholism. We have the matter of the rapid increase in divorce, destroying the sanctity of the home. We've got just about everything that they had in his day. And it's sad because it is like a creeping paralysis, as I said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, that we have a situation in which if Christianity doesn't do something, then it's a matter of short time until communism is going to do something. We have the threefold plan of the communists is working out every day. I was alarmed when I heard one communist nation, Pekin, criticizing us, a free enterprise nation, for falling into the trap of Russia, another communist nation, on the matter of détente. Because Russia said they would take us without a shot, they would have external encirclement of the free enterprise nations, and then they would have internal demoralization, which is going on now. And whoever thought that all of our built-in secret services would be dragged out to the exposure of the world and all of our enemies, nobody could believe it, but it's a part of this demoralization that's going on. But then the last thing that they were going to do was have progressive surrender. And détente is the first step in our progressive surrender to the communist forces. Now with that, here was Jeremiah, one poor soul, comes on the scene, and God told him that he had chosen him. He said, before that I formed thee, he said, I knew thee, and I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations and to the kingdoms. Now, in a sense, every born-again Christian comes under the same. I was one time trying to illustrate the matter of our free moral choice and the matter of predestination. And I said, it's like as we were coming into a building, we would see over the door whosoever will may come. And after we get inside, we could see where it says, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. But I believe that every Christian comes under the same thing that Jeremiah heard. One, he said, before that I formed thee, I knew thee. He said, I sanctified thee. That means as individuals, we were before God's eye. I sanctified thee means a separated and cleansed position. I ordained thee, he said, to be a prophet to the nations and to the kingdoms. Well, isn't it interesting that the word prophet means, as we've said in 1 Corinthians 14, 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. So every one of us are obliged as a born-again Christian to give edification, exhortation, and comfort out of the Word of God. But we go further. That was his call. His commission is no different than ours. He said, I have chosen thee, he said, to be a witness. He said, I have put my word in thy mouth. He said that, he said his task was to pull down and to destroy and to plant and to build on the basis of the Word of God. Now, if we read this call and commission, it's no different than our day. But when we come to it, we find that we have about the same things that hinder us that comes from even those who try to follow the medical profession. I read one time where the Medical State Association gave three or four principles that every medical student ought to consider. And they said, in the first place, he ought to make up his mind he's going to have to be a lifelong student. So we're going to have to be a lifelong student of the Word of God. Now, in the second place, they said not only should he be a lifelong student, but that he had to have compassion upon those whom he served. He had to have compassion upon them. And we know that the Lord had compassion upon his people, and we have come in his stead. He saw them as sheep going astray, not having a shepherd. And if there ever was a time when that's true of our day, it's now, if it's ever been true in the world. And then he said they should be strong. They should have a good, strong body, be physically strong. And last, that they should be tenacious. They should never give up, have what we call stick-to-itiveness. Well, all of those four qualities are needed very much in the life of a Christian. But when we come to fulfill our call and commission, we find today, because of this infiltration and demoralization of communistic principles, not communistic soldiers, we find that we have already been demoralized in a way that the Word of God falls deaf on the ears of the unsaved, and it has also been diluted many times in the life of those who have accepted Christ and profess to be Christians. Now, when we come to it, we must remember the lesson of last week. Jeremiah was given a word of God that was like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. It was a destructive word. People aren't going to accept that. For example, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We find then a man isn't going to sign his own death warrant just gladly. It is a destructive word. It runs counter to the idea that everyone's good and we got a universal brotherhood. And it's not only a destructive word, but it is also a cleansing word. It's like a fire, he said. Isn't that my word like a fire? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall have the blessing of the Lord. And so it's a cleansing word. You can't carry water on both shoulders as a Christian. But he went even further. He said it was like the wheat and the chaff. He said it's a separating word. Many times it does separate husband from wife, parents from children, children from parents, relatives from the clan. Many of us have gone through this. But it's this kind of a word. But when we begin then on our undertaking, we find people hate authority. This is a day when authority is despised. They shall be in the last days despisers of authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we have only one full-length sermon that Jesus preached, and that was the Sermon on the Mount. It covers chapter 5, 6, and 7. Those are three chapters. And in the conclusion of that sermon, the very last verse of the last chapter, the reporter said, he spoke unto them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And the conclusion of his message bristled with authority. He would say to you this morning, all of you are on one of two roads. You're on the broad way that leads to destruction, or you're on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. People have mocked that so much that they laugh about it when they talk about the narrow way anymore. But Jesus was strong in this. He said, it's an absolute. He believed in absolute authority. You're either on the broad way that leads to hell or the straight way that leads to life. And he said, few there be that find it. And people give the excuse, I'm not lonesome, I'm as good as so-and-so. But the broad way is well populated, said Jesus. And the narrow way is a lonely way. And he said there are false prophets and true prophets. The true prophet, he says, speaks the word of God and stands by the word of God. The false prophet mixes it with some other thing. And he's some new thing, like on Mars Hill, the philosophers. They were seeking some new thing that they could find. And finally, in religion, they had to put up an altar to the unknown God. They were afraid they'd overlooked one, and they didn't even know what to call him. So they didn't give him a name. Jesus said, there's either a broad way or a straight and narrow that you're on. It's an absolute truth. He said, you're following a prophet who says he's a biblicist, stands for the word of God, nothing less, nothing more, adds nothing to it. And when we come in this series to Jeremiah's Bible, I'm going to remind you that more people are following diluted Bibles today than ever in the history of the world. The real Bible has been taken away from people. You go home and look at your Bible that you read. Look at the one that you follow, and if there are no italics in it, you've got the words of man mixed up with the word of God. The King James Version that so many attack and they like to poo-poo still has in it the italics that show what's been added by man for the sake of meaning. It's interesting to find that. And yet, there is one now that's acceptable to Protestants and Catholics. And you can't find any italics in it. And yet God's word is absolute. He said he pronounces a curse upon those who add to the word of God or take away from it. And they've done it. They've done it. They brought a curse upon themselves and given man a diluted Bible. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus stood for the absolute authority of the word of God. But he went further. He said there's an absolute in worship. An absolute in worship. He said, there's only one God, and he alone can be worshipped. And he said, many will say to me in that day, and we hear people say, well, if they're sincere, if they've prayed and they trust their God. Well, Jesus said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. And he said, I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He was really closing in. He said, you're building a house, he said. It's either founded upon the shifting sands or upon the solid rock. For example, this morning, supposing everyone in every church in Minneapolis that's worshiping God that wasn't born again would drop dead. I wonder how long it would take the undertakers to bury the people. Everybody that wasn't born again, that's in the house of God to worship God, If every one of them would drop dead, now they are dead spiritually, you find, you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. This, in other words, according to Jesus, you're either dead in trespasses and sins, and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, or he says you're not worshiping God at all, and I'll say I never knew you. Building our house upon the shifting sands, or are we building it upon the solid rock? Now, when we consider this, then Jesus' absolute authority and the Word of God, as he stood for, the absolute authority of the Word of God, let us consider the second thing. This world hates authority. They're not going to let anybody tell them what to do. They hate the authority of the laws, the state, the home. Perhaps permissiveness is one of the greatest effects of the hate of the hating of authority, is the permissiveness in the home. It doesn't stop there. It goes right on down through society from the cradle to the grave. I think I recall having used once the illustration of the high chair illustration of, it was called Sweetie Pie. It was a little one in his high chair, and he refused to eat his breakfast. And he was having tantrums. And during this, the mother was greatly exercised, and he was not going to have cereal and milk anymore. He wanted something else. Well, when he stopped crying long enough, they asked him what he wanted. Well, he wanted a worm for breakfast. A worm. Well, he must have what he wants, because you dare not frustrate a child. He might grow up and be left-handed, like I am, for example. Or he might stutter. And I heard I did when I was young. I'm glad I got over it. But there's so many dangers. So father hurries out into the garden, and he gets a big angleworm, brings him in. And Sweetie Pie has another tantrum. Had a hard time getting him to stop. And finally he stopped. What's the matter? He said he wanted it cooked. He wanted the worm cooked. So father hurries out in the kitchen and does it a nice chestnut brown, brings it back in. And Sweetie Pie stops his tantrum a little bit and looks at it. And he wouldn't eat it. Said he wants Daddy to eat half of it. So Daddy gulps and winces and downs half of it. And Sweetie Pie has another tantrum. What's the matter now? Well, Daddy ate my half. I wanted the other half, he said. Now, this is what you call the perversion. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And I read to you a statement that came out of the legislature some time ago, how that the child is born a little savage. And he's not born in innocence. He's born a little savage, and it's just natural for him to be dirty and to cheat and to lie. It's natural for him. You perhaps have read about Philbrick that led tree lines. Do you know that I see illustrations of this almost every month? Do you know that many, many children growing up, and some of them into more than just children, are living three lives? They're one person at home. They're another person in the church. They're another person at school. I could give you illustrations from now till 12 o'clock. One that's not too old in my mind is one where I heard parents had testified they were so grateful for the change in the life of their young person. And do you know, within 3 days, I read in their own handwriting where they were bragging of adultery and drunkenness. The same one that had the parent just so rejoicing that God had gotten a hold of their lives. You see? You haven't any idea what big fools that hypocritical young people make out of their own fathers and mothers. No idea. And I have ministered long enough to see the successive generations. And I've seen the pampered and undisciplined, and God's word said, spare the rod and spoil the child. It's still true. And I have seen those pampered children in permissiveness come up. And I've seen some of them go to jail. I've seen some of them become social drinkers. I've seen some of them become blasphemers. But the three lies don't last long, because one of those three lies is going to emerge and become the real person. As they used to have that panel, they say, will the real John Doe really stand up? And there's one place the real John Doe is going to stand up, and that's before Almighty God. One time he's going to stand up. But this permissiveness has made hypocrites out of many, many boys and girls that have brought untold sorrow onto their parents, and they woke up too late. Now, that I don't say that's the rule, but I do say spare the rod and spoil the child. Whoso hateth his child spareth the rod. They think they're loving him, but they don't. Now, permissiveness is only one thing. But I said relativism is one thing. Permissiveness is another. And another thing that we as Christians profess to believe the Bible, but do not live it, do not practice it. And this makes hypocrites of us. We profess that we believe it, but we actually believe what we live. Supposing that I say I believe the Ten Commandments, but you have witnesses. I'm not talking about anyone's, as it was James Russell Lowell talked about, the goose pond of village gossip. I don't know if any of you can remember what a goose pond looks like back on the farm. Well, I tell you, you'd much rather have a pigsty than a goose pond. The goose pond is just about I don't know of a greater expression of corruption than a goose pond of village gossip. But suppose I say I believe the Ten Commandments, and you come in with two witnesses or more that I've broken the Ten Commandments, then you'll know what I believe. I believe what I am. And so we find the priorities. We often hear Matthew 6:33 quoted, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priorities. It's easy to say something, but it's another thing to live it. For example, I recall I hadn't been in the ministry very long until I had great diversions and divisions in my own family. But I found the Word of God said, whoso forsaketh father and mother, sons and daughters, for my sake, he said, shall have 100-fold, he said, in this life and life everlasting. Did you ever notice he put the two together? In other words, a test of what you believe is what you do. It isn't what you sign up and say you believe, but it's what you do. Your decisions are based upon the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've even had instances where parents wouldn't let young people have the right priorities because it didn't give the right status symbol, or it didn't amount to enough in money. I want to tell you, it's time we got down and looked at things, because if we're going to be ministers of the Word of God, and I believe every Christian is a person of destiny, then he's going to have his priorities right. And he even went further. One of the other gospel writers said, except you hate father and mother and sister and brother, he said, you're not worthy of me. That's a priority. Are we going to give the excuse, well, it's my mother or my father or my son or my daughter? This is what my decision is based on. God says, you're not worthy of him then. You're not worthy of Jesus Christ. And if you even think that, don't say it, because even your friends won't think too much of you. But let's go further. We find then we're living in a day when the encirclement of communism has produced a demoralization of the Christian world as well as the unchristian. And then a progressive surrender. This is gradualism, you see. Oh, we won't do it all at once, but by gradualism. It's a very subtle thing. And so, like detente in the nations, what does it mean? It means sheathing your sword. It means you give in a little and they give in a little. And you're always a little closer to the enemy than you are to your own goals and purposes. So we find this going on. Now, we're under obligation, as he was in his call. He said, I have made you a prophet to the nations and to the kingdoms. In other words, he made him to edify Israel in the Word of God. Edification, exhortation, he pled with them. Notice, will you, our Lord also had compassion. We said the medical student had to have compassion. Not only had to be a student of the Word of God, but he had to have compassion. The Lord saw the multitude as sheep going astray, not having a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion upon them. I never read that word in the original, but what I think of a person that says, well, I'll tell you, that shook me. Such and such shook me. That's exactly the word there. Splagzomai is a hard word to say in English even, but it means Jesus was shook. He saw the multitude as sheep going astray, not having a shepherd, and Jesus was shook. That's what it means. Did you ever get shook over a lost soul? Did you ever get shook over a lost soul enough to go out and try to give them the Word of God and the gospel? If the audience that's here this morning got shook over the lost souls that we see every week, if we just got shook over them one day, what would happen in our edification, exhortation, and comfort? It's unbelievable what could happen. But you see, we believe the Bible, but do we live it? Do we believe it enough to practice it? This is the question. I want to conclude the message with the fact that we have a message of love from God. It's the greatest love story that was ever told. And we know, you know, and I know, even Socrates, who was before the Christian era, he said it is human for people to weep over their own sins, but he said it is divine for a person to weep over the sins of others. Jesus was divine, and he wept over the sins of others. And we read also in the Word of God, the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, it's his love in us goes out to others in compassion. And we are shook over a lost sinner. There was a writer in the Victorian era by the name of Miss Manning. And she was an upright, virtuous lady. She had acquaintance of a young man, and he was very much in love with her, and she was in love with him. He was very timid. He never could get courage enough to propose to her. And he was getting ready to make a trip. He was going to India. on business. And so he wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to Miss Manning, the one he loved, in which he proposed. And he said, now, he said, if you get this letter and your answer is no, don't answer it. I'll take that silence as a fact that we're to forget it if I don't hear from you. And so when she got the letter, within the hour, she answered it, accepting the proposal. The letter was addressed to him in India. But she never heard from him. He never came back. She heard later he was married, was prosperous in business, and never returned to England. But you know, 25 years later, the Manning family moved from one place to another. And they found the letter still sealed and the stamp uncancelled in a coat of one of Miss Manning's brothers. It was a rainy day, he'd put the letter in his coat and never mailed it. And I wonder how many unpublicized and unposted messages we have here this morning. People that maybe never did tell the love story of Christ died for your sins to anybody. How many have tried at least once a week to do it? Said at least once a week, give out a tract, say something about Christ died for your sins to somebody. Have we ever been shook enough by the lost condition of this world? That perilous times shall come and wax worse and worse. And doesn't it cause us to be shook or not? Enough that we would just give one little witness a week or one a day. I wonder. We have the message, but will it be delivered? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the call and the commission of Jeremiah. We're gratefully responded. And we ask this morning for those who may not know him, those who have heard about him, but they have never received him into their hearts and lives. Others, our Father, who have walked with him for years, but have never yet tried to pass the message of love along to another who may need it so badly. We pray that thou wilt abide with us now in these moments as we close the service. In Jesus' name, amen.